you to turn to the third chapter of the book of John, the third chapter of the book of John. And last week we dealt with some things in Genesis as the Holy Spirit led, and today we're going to start something, and that does not necessarily mean that I will do it again Wednesday, but we'll see how the Holy Spirit leads. But I'm going to start something that I said I was going to start a while back, and that was, I want you to know why you believe what you believe. And we will follow the Lord's leading on this, and we'll continue to go as he directs. And in each service, of course, will be different. In the year 2014, everybody in this building can grow. Everybody can grow. By the time 2014 is over, there won't be any reason why we should not have grown. We will have enough truth that if we apply it, we can grow in certain areas of our lives. Now, I will say this, is that anytime you're dealing with certain things, I could give you, let's say, 5, 6, 7, 8 different sermons or so, maybe even more, don't know. We'll follow the leadership of the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be able to convince people that you talk to. But what it will do is it will keep you from being influenced by those who don't know better and who will take scriptures out of context and will try to teach those scriptures as doctrine that one should follow. Just like earlier last year when I did a series dealing with cults and world religions, and the very first one I dealt with was one that was very familiar to everybody, and that's the Jehovah's Witness. And I showed you, and I told you several things about the Jehovah's Witness movement, what they believe, and how to combat that, and the things that they were actually sharing that were against the word of God, like they don't believe in a literal hell, and so on and so forth. And so, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be able to convert one that is a Jehovah's Witness, but at least you won't get taken off track. And so today what I'm going to give us is something that I've been hearing now for more than 3 decades, more than 30 years. In month after next, it'll be 34 years that I've been saved. Got saved my second tour in the Marine Corps, but I'm telling you, I've been hearing this ever since the time that I got saved, what I'm going to be dealing with today. John chapter 3, notice verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to pull two words out of that one verse. John chapter 3, verse 16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want you to look at those last two words in verse number 16 that Jesus spoke, everlasting life. And I want to speak this morning as we're trying to find out why we believe what we believe. Number one, first sermon is entitled, "Why Do We Believe in Eternal Security?" Why do we believe in eternal security? Let's get some help. Father, thank you today once again for the songs that our ears have been privy to. Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer and realize that once we call on you, all things are possible. Father, thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do in this service. Father, I'm sure that in a congregation this size, there are probably some people here who know not Christ as their Savior. I pray that this would be the hour that they would repent and receive Jesus before it's eternally too late, so that they will not have to spend eternity in hell, but would be able to walk the golden streets of glory and fellowship with you, live in a mansion, and never experience pain and sorrow and suffering and death ever again. Father, please control this thy servant and speak to all of your people. Equip us today. Do what only you can do in Jesus' name. And our God's people said, amen. You know, today there are many people and denominations. I won't call them, I could. But there are many people and denominations today that believe that you can lose your salvation. I have spoken to a number of people over these 33 plus years now that I've been saved, and I have had people say things to me in a fashion like I am from another planet. I don't know what I'm talking about. for, like I said, more than three decades, I've heard people say, oh, you one of those once saved, always saved people. Well, I only have two words to say about that. That's right. Amen. That's right. Yes, I'm one of those once saved, always saved people. The Bible teaches eternal security. A person who does not believe in eternal security, then that strikes at the doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, and that literally strikes at the cross of Christ. Because if Jesus died so that you might have life temporarily, then his dying is in vain. Jesus died so that we might have eternal life. And eternal life means life forever. Once you are saved, you are eternally secure. Jesus did not say in John chapter 3, ye must be born again and again and again and again. The last time I checked, he said, ye must be born only one time. You're only born once in this world. You are born, you came through the womb of your mother, whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, you came through the womb of your mother. You were born once into this world, and you can only be born once to get into heaven. Once, that's it. And those who think that once a person gets saved that they can lose their salvation and they've got one or two or three or four problems. Really, first of all, they're kind of, you know, trusting in their works to save them. In other words, I've got to continue to do something in order to keep myself saved. Another reason could be because maybe they've been taught by somebody that they had some confidence in. You would be shocked at some of the things that are really being espoused from the pulpit and expounded from the pulpit today. You'd be shocked. I could stop right now, but I want to get into my sermon, but I could stop right now and tell you things of people who are in my own family who believe things that are contrary to the Bible. And I've even proven some things over a period of time because time has a way of proving some things. And even when I proved it, and then when they saw where they were wrong in one particular area, instead of getting out of that denomination, they stayed in that same denomination. I could talk about that today. Another reason is because somebody probably have not studied the Bible enough on their own to come to the conclusion that once a person is saved, they are saved eternally. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say concerning this thing of eternal security. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's see if we can get ourselves equipped today. And before I even give you my first point, I want to quote two verses. The first verse I want to quote is Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. My Bible tells me God cannot lie. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. Numbers 23 verse 19 states, God is not a man that he should lie. So that means that everything that God says is true. So now if what God says is true, then I've got to take him at his word. So now why do we believe in eternal security? If somebody asks you that, now you're going to be able to tell them about four reasons why you believe in eternal security. Number one, because the Bible teaches every saved person already has eternal life. Let me say that again. Because the Bible teaches every saved person already has eternal life. Notice St. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, when you see red lettering, that means that's Jesus speaking. It says, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you. Anytime you see truly, truly in the Bible, verily, verily in the Bible, there's something very significant that the Lord is about to expound upon. Notice what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. By the way, how are we born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, which is the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, he that heareth my word, notice, and believeth on him that sent me, hath, that's not will have, but hath, present tense, everlasting life. Wait a minute. And shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Notice, as I've already stated, the Bible doesn't say he will have. The Bible says hath. That's present tense. At the moment you believe, what does that word believe mean? In the Greek, it's pistuo. It literally means to put your faith in, to put your trust in, to commit your soul to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you literally commit yourself to him, when you repent and receive him as your Lord and Savior, instantaneously, at that moment, you have eternal life. You possess eternal life. There are a number of things that happen at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. It's like something seismic in your life that took place after you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that could really be another whole message in itself, but you got adopted into another family. And you were taken from one family. You were taken from Satan's family, adopted into God's family. You were unrighteous. Then you became clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You were without God in this world, Ephesians 2. And now you have God as your Father. At the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the only home you had was the lake of fire. Now you have a home in heaven called a mansion. At the moment you were saved, you who had all of these sins all throughout you, I'm talking about from the time you were born, at that one moment you were justified, just as if you had never sinned. Aren't you glad that when you came to the cross, through the blood of Christ, he washed away every lie you ever told, everything you ever stole, everything you ever done that was wicked and ungodly. With his arm of deity, through the blood of Christ, he washed you as white as snow. I'm glad, praise God, that although my sins were as crimson, woo, they are as wool. He cleansed me one day. I wonder if you've been cleansed by the blood. At that same time, instantaneously, you were a recipient of eternal life. But notice Jesus goes a little bit further. In verse 24, he said, you shall not come into condemnation. In other words, if we are condemned to hell after we trust Christ as our Savior, then that means that Jesus is a liar. And he can't lie. So that means that once you get saved, you are saved eternally. You do not lose your salvation. The words everlasting and eternal do not mean for a short duration. They do not mean for a week or a month or a year or 100 years. When the Bible talks about everlasting and eternal, it literally means for all time, throughout all of eternity. I've been saved for 33 plus years, almost 34 years now. And listen to me, I've never one time lost my salvation. Why? Because I can't lose it. I'm just as saved now as I was when I was saved 33 plus years ago. And if the Lord takes me home by way of the grave or by way of the rapture, 1,000,000 years from the day, I'll still have everlasting life. But in that day, I'll be basking in the Shekinah glory of the one who died for me. Hey, because the Bible teaches every saved person already has eternal life, that's why we believe in eternal life. So if somebody looks at you and they try to criticize you because you're one of those once saved, always saved people, thank God, because you're biblical. Why do we believe in eternal security? I said, number one, because the Bible teaches every saved person already has eternal life. All right, number two, because the Bible teaches no saved person can ever perish in hell. I'm going to repeat that because I know several of you are taking notes. Number two, because the Bible teaches no saved person can ever perish in hell. Notice St. John chapter 10. Notice St. John chapter 10. And this part right here ought to be familiar to some, but it's going to be foreign to others, but you'll understand it in just a little bit. Notice St. John chapter 10. Notice verse 27 down through verse number 30. St. John chapter 10, notice verse 27 down through verse number 30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." All right, now let me ask you a question before I delve into this just a little bit and explain some things. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to see a show of hands. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to hear an amen. Amen. All right, so now you're saying, "I have trusted Christ as my Savior." Now, once you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible here says you will never perish. You've got to take God at his word. Don't even listen to your own self. Because sometimes the devil and sometimes your own self will talk to you. And your own self will sometimes say, "You know, is you really think that that's real? You really think that you're saved?" Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? All right, okay, hands all up. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the devil trying to, because see, if he can get you to doubt some things, you're not going to be doing some things for God. So you can't listen to the devil. He will try to get you to doubt the very fact that what you did back then when you trusted Christ and the fact that your life changed, he'll try to get you to doubt that. But what you have to do is take God at his word. God said, the Lord Jesus here said, "You will never perish." Now, we read it in our English Bible. But you know, when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, Jesus spoke Greek. When you have, doing what you call in the Bible, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, you have what's called that 400 silent year period, that intertestamental period, called the 400 silent years. During that time, you had a man that you read about. His name was Alexander the Great. You read about him when you were in school. You don't have him there in scripture, but you read about him in school. And Alexander the Great, he was conquering the then known world. And of course, the language was beginning to change to Greek, so that when Christ came on the scene, the Greek was the primary language of that day. Now, the Jewish people still, you know, held on to their Hebrew language, but they spoke Greek. And so when Jesus made this statement, he said, "You'll never perish." He said it in a way that we don't necessarily grasp it today. We understand the word never. But when he said it, he said four words for that one word, never. And if you get a Strong's Concordance, I'll even give you the page number if you have a hard copy of the Strong Concordance, page 715, if you have a hard copy of the Strong's Concordance. And there are four words that you will see for the word never. The word ume, which means not at all, by no means, in no case, never. Then you have ice, not I-C-E, but E-I-S, epsilon, iota, sigma, ice, which means place, time, purpose. Then you have ho, H-O, which means male, female, or even neuter gender. And then you have ion, A-I-O-N, which means perpetually or eternally. Now, if you put all of these root words together and then reread the verse, and I'm going to do that in a second, and I've done it before. But when you put those four words together and reread the verse, I'm going to read it to you the way they heard it, the way they understood it when Jesus spoke it. Here it is. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not at all, by any means, in any case, in any place, at any time, for any purpose, whether they are male or female, perpetually and eternally, ever perish. That's what Jesus was saying when he was speaking to them. He's saying, when I save you, I'm going to keep you saved forever. We are eternally saved. I can go to bed tonight, put my head on a pillow, and relax, knowing, and I don't want it to go this way, I want to go by way of the rapture, but knowing if something happened, a house burned down or whatever, I don't have to lie there in fear when I go to bed. Matter of fact, when I go to bed, I sleep real good. You don't believe me? Ask my wife, amen. I sleep real good, amen. But here is what I'm saying. Why? I don't have to be concerned about losing my salvation. Oh, yes, we got to live right for the Lord. I'm not saying that. And I'll touch on that just a little bit. But I don't have to worry about it because I am eternally saved. And I cannot lose it. Let me move on. Why do we believe in eternal security? And that's a good verse. You study it. Put it up here in your cerebral cortex. Let it sink in. Let it get past it. Number three, because the Bible teaches. Here's why we believe in eternal security. Number three, because the Bible teaches every saved person is kept by God's power, not his own power. I said because the Bible teaches every saved person is kept by God's power, not his own power. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 down through verse number 5. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 3 down through verse number 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's already there. Notice who, talking about us, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, Peter told us that there's an inheritance that's reserved for us, and we literally are kept for that inheritance by the power of God. The word salvation that you have here, it denotes our final redemption when we are saved from the very presence of sin. When Jesus comes for us and we see him and are made exactly like him. How does all of this happen? How can all of this take place? How can we already have our reservation made for Rapture Airline? How can we already have our place to stay in heaven already reserved? How can we have our rewards and things? How can all of this, how can this happen? Because it's kept. See, you and I our position in heaven is kept by God's power. God already sees us there. We're already there. You said, no, I'm sitting down here in 1611 locusts happening. No. Physically, you're there. In the mind of God, you're already in heaven. God lives in the eternal present. See, we are kept by his power. We cannot keep our own selves. You know, I've heard people say, well, you got to hold on to his unchanging hand. You got to know what you're saying when you're saying that. You have to know what you're saying when you're saying that. As a matter of fact, I used to hear him say it all the time. What does that mean? I know what they're trying to say, but the last time I checked, I'm not supposed to be holding on to God's hand. Last time I checked, God's holding on to me. And the last time I checked, he just doesn't have my hand in his hand. Matter of fact, I am engulfed in his hand. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, now, my Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he said, I and my Father are one. Do you know that's like God's hand, Jesus' hands? You are in there. Who can get you out? Find somebody who's more powerful than God. If there was a young kid in here, matter of fact, there is. I'm going to borrow your son today. Amen. Is he going to be a Marine too? I'm just joking. All right, here we go. See if you can open those hands up. Try your best. Try. Now, he's strong now. He must have been lifting weights with daddy. Strong, all right, okay. Now, he couldn't. He tried, but he couldn't. Couldn't move him. You want to know why? Because he's not as strong as I am. Now, one day, he may become as strong as I am, but right now, he's not as strong as I am, so he can't do it. In case you don't know something, there's nobody who has ever lived or who will ever live who will ever be as strong and as mighty and as powerful as God Almighty. You're in his hands. You're in his hands. You can't lose it once you get it. Just make sure you got it. But once you get it, praise God, you can't lose it. Because nobody is as powerful as him. We're not kept by our own selves. God keeps me. God keeps you. I have enough trouble keeping my own stuff. I'm serious. This week, I was trying to find my eyeglasses. I said, I can't find my eyeglasses anywhere. I was going places, went inside of a store. I said, I just don't have my glasses. Can't find them. Amen. Thank you. And I'd pull out old drawer and there in my office and try to get some eyeglasses. Not eyeglasses. Reading glasses, right? Try to get some reading glasses. And went out to the car and had some there and tried to put them on. It's hard for me sometimes to keep up with something. Amen, Brother Larry? Especially on Sunday morning. You can't find your keys on Sunday morning. You can't find hardly anything on Sunday morning. You lost this. You had it set out last night. Now you can't go. You try to figure out where this is, and you set it on the shelf somewhere and forgot and looking all over the house for it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We cannot keep ourselves. God is the one who keeps us. He's the one who keeps us. Why do we believe in eternal security? I said, number one, because the Bible teaches every saved person already has eternal life. Secondly, because the Bible teaches every saved person can ever perish in hell. Number three, because the Bible teaches every saved person is kept by God's power, not his own power. And then number four, here's the reason why we believe in eternal security. Number four, because the Bible teaches every saved person who sins will be chastened by God. I said, because the Bible teaches every saved person who sins will be chastened by God. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 down through verse number 8. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 6 down through verse number 8, because the Bible teaches every saved person who sins will be chastened by God. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 6 down through verse number 8. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That means you're his child. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof not some, all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children and not sons. See, saved people don't get away with things. One time I had a saved person told me, say, you know, I knew God wasn't going to let me get away with that. And that was true. See, once a person gets saved, they become a part of God's family. Some people say, well, those people who believe in once saved, always saved, then they're giving people a license to sin. No. We teach that salvation, the way the Bible teaches us, is by grace through faith. But the more you know about the grace of God, the holier you will live. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and verse number 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, what does grace do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then I can add another one. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The more we know about the grace of God, the more we understand the grace of God, the more we understand grace that was showed on Calvary and the Christ that Jesus paid for sin, the more we want to live holy and righteous and godly in this world. It's not giving a person a license to sin. But the Bible teaches that a person who is a son, a child, they're going to do something wrong. You're not perfect. You're going to do something wrong. You ought to try to live as holy and clean and right before God as you can. But one way that you know that you are eternally secure is that God says, I'm going to chasten every son that I receive. And literally, son or daughter, anybody who's saved, he said, they're going to be chastened. But he said, God's dealing with you as a son. That means it's your child. Let me ask you a question. And you don't have to, put your hands up for this one. But have you ever done anything wrong since you were saved? All right, now, has God chastened you for anything that you have done wrong since you were saved? You know what that's proving? That's proving that you are his child. If a person says, you know something, I can live like the devil and do whatever I want to do, and God never does anything to me, then they're not God's child. God said, I'm going to chasten every son, every child of mine. Child of God doesn't get away with stuff. Now, don't get quiet on me now. Sometimes the chastening can come in the form of sickness. Sometimes that'll mean everybody who's sick has done wrong. Just like Job was sick, but he hadn't done wrong. But we know that according to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30, some people get sick because they do wrong. And then some even die prematurely. That's Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 30. For this cause some are weak and sickly among you and some sleep. But the thing about chastisement is not a payment for your sin. God's dealing with you as a child. It's called child training. He's correcting you. He's training you because he has great things for you. And so therefore he chastens you because he wants to develop something in your life. And chastening does not pay for your sin. Let me see if I can illustrate. Say you've got a child. And let's say that child likes to play ball, baseball. And you say, all right, don't play with the bat and the ball out in the front yard. You can break the window. Go out in the backyard and play and hit it towards the fence over there in the field. Then you go to work. Then you come back. And the child, you see a big hole when you pull up in the driveway, a big hole right through the glass in the living room. And it's not shattered all over. It's got a round hole with some cracked spots around it. So you knew what happened. The ball went through there. So now you come in and you say, Johnny, come here. Johnny comes in and said, Johnny, did you play baseball out in the front yard? Yes. Yes, sir, I did. Didn't I tell you not to? Yes, you did, but I thought I could play and not get it, not hit it too hard and knock it through the window. But my brother threw it to me, and it was his fault. And I said, I thought I told you not to. All right, so then what you do? All right, Daddy, what do? You take him in the room, assume the position, beat him, beat him, beat him. By the way, we got two boys. This didn't happen in our house, so don't think that's what I'm talking about. Amen. Give an illustration. All right, you beat him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. The whole time that you're spanking that child in the place that God prepared for you to spank him, somebody say amen right there. We got too much of this Dr. Spock. Let's talk to him and time out and all that. They need time bent across someplace. Amen. That'll change a whole lot of things. That's what we got. It helped us, didn't it? Well, of course, mine was a little worse because I got beat with a switch, extension cord, and things like that. That's the way they beat back in the 60s. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, we got a few here know exactly what I'm talking about. Whatever you can get your hands on, that's what you beat with. But let me ask you a question. The whole time that you're beating that child, let's say if you give him 5 or 6 or 7 lashes or whatever, the whole time you're beating that child, is it paying for that window? No. You can beat that child until, you know, you give him 10 or 15 lashes. And that may be a little excessive, and I might have done that too now. But let's just say if you beat that child, you can beat that child, but it's not going to pay for the window. When God chastens you, it's not paying for your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is what keeps on cleansing us from all sin. It's child training. And see, one reason why I know that I'm eternally saved, and you ought to know that you're eternally saved, is because when you do wrong, you don't get away with it. That ought to give you some joy in your soul. Hey, I'm God's child. Chastening proves you're God's child. Here's the last one. Why do we believe in eternal security? Number 5. Here's the last one. Because no scripture teaches that one may lose their salvation when properly interpreted. I'm going to say it again because that's long. Because no scripture teaches that one may lose their salvation when properly interpreted. Okay, so now, because some people who, you know, do not understand the Bible fully, and because they see things in a humanistic viewpoint, and sometimes because of their denomination, try to find verses to prove their position. That's what people do. I'm going to give you a couple of verses that people will use, and some of these I've shared before, but a couple of verses or so that people will use to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. But I'm going to show you how to explain those verses. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ezekiel chapter 3. Notice Ezekiel chapter 3. And notice verse 20 and verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 3. And notice verse 20 and verse 21. Okay, I'm in Lamentations. All right, Ezekiel chapter 3. All right, and notice verse 20 and verse 21. If you're there, say amen. All right, notice. It says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins. Notice, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. All right, so you notice that the key there is his righteousness, or the righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. Let me ask you a question. According to the Bible, are you saved by your righteousness or the righteousness of Christ? All right, so the righteousness of Christ. What this is talking about here is the righteous acts that you do. In other words, we know that the scriptures teach you can lose your rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we understand that. You can lose rewards, but you don't lose your salvation because you're not saved by the righteousness which you have done, because all of our righteousness, Isaiah said, is as filthy rags in his sight. Here's another one. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7 quickly. Notice verse 21 down through verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 21 down through verse 23. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And some will say, well, they served God and lost. And no, Jesus said, I never knew you. These were religious people, but lost people. And by the way, I was that way for 20 years. I was religious, but lost, a baptized church member, but had never trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank God, God sent me and allowed me to be able to join the military and the Marine Corps, and somebody gave me some literature. I trusted Christ as my Savior. These people were never saved because, see, if Jesus knew them at one point and then said, I never knew you, then that meant that he was a liar, and God can't lie. Savior can't lie. Let me give you another one. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at it quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse number 20. 2 Peter chapter 2. That way, if somebody break these out on you, then you'll have some ammunition. You've got a Patriot missile you can send up to take it down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 down through verse 22. Notice it. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again. Now you notice they use the word knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of people know him. They got a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Notice, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Notice verse 22, and this will help explain it. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The Bible teaches us, according to the book of Leviticus, don't turn, but the book of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7, and Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 27, that a dog and a sow were unclean animals. In other words, these people were never saved. What it's saying is you could take I won't use that phrase, but you could take a pig and you can wash that pig, get him out the mire. Wash him up, clean him up, put a bow tie on him, and sit him in front of a television. But you have not changed his nature. He's still a pig. And you know what you do? As soon as you leave the door open, he's going right back out there, and he's going to start wallowing right back in the mud and the mire because his nature wasn't changed. Dogs are nasty. That's why I don't even like for a dog to lick me. Because dogs are nasty. They will return to their own vomit. Why? Because that's their nature. You've got a lot of people who've been in church. They'll learn a few things, try to apply a few things for a little bit of time. And then next thing you know, they go back out there in the world and they're just living like the devil. I'm not talking about that, but that's what Peter's talking about. Talking about people who had a knowledge but weren't transformed. A sow and a dog are unclean animals. You got to search the scriptures. Every scripture has a logical answer. If you've got 100 scriptures here and one scripture over here, then that scripture needs to be interpreted properly, because you can't disregard 100 because there's one. There's always a way to interpret scripture. Let me give you the last one, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Because some will try to use this one, Matthew chapter 10. And notice verse 33. Any scripture you come across, there's a logical way. Matthew chapter 10. The Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation. You just don't take a scripture and formulate a doctrine or even a denomination on it, because you're going to come out with error. It's always interpreted within the context of scripture. Matthew chapter 10, notice verse 33. Are you there? Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Notice. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And someone say, all right, there it is. That's proving it right there. No. The Greek word for deny literally means to contradict, to reject, to refuse. Matter of fact, look at it when you get home. You find reject, you will find refuse. The Greek word for deny here is in what's called the historical aorist tense. In other words, it's not a one-time denial like what Peter did. When Peter denied that he knew the Lord because of fear or whatever, and he denied. No, Peter's name was already written in heaven. Jesus already said that along with the others. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Peter repented in 53 days after his denial. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, on the earth for 40 days, and then 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. So 53 days after his denial, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. When this word deny here is talking about, it's talking about a person, it's in the historical aorist tense. Just like you have where Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's historical present. In other words, he was bringing something from the past all the way up to the front. Just like as if it was the same. Well, when you talk about the historical aorist tense, basically what you are saying is that a person throughout their life and their words have denied that they know God. They reject him. They do not acknowledge him. They reject him all throughout their life before men. And by the way, we've got people maybe even sitting in here today that if you know you're lost without Christ and the invitation is given and you walk out, it's like you're trotting the blood of Jesus under your foot. It's like you are rejecting him and denying him. And when a person lives like that, if you never accept him, then one day when you stand before the tribunal of God, he will not accept you, because it's too late. Too late. There's no scripture in the scriptures that teaches that a person can lose their salvation. In conclusion, if Jesus is your Savior, then heaven is your home. You cannot lose your salvation, because salvation is not a work of man. Hallelujah. It's a work of God. We are in his hand today. Let's bow for prayer.